All right, you find your place in your Bibles this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sorry? It might be, yes. All right, we're going to begin reading at verse 6. And move on from there. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The story goes that Sherlock Holmes and his trusted friend Watson were camping one night, and in the middle of the night, Sherlock Holmes woke up and looked at the stars. He woke Watson up and said, "What do you see?" Watson, being awoken out of a deep sleep, said, "Well, I see stars." "Well," "can you tell me what those stars tell you?" Watson said, "Cosmologically, they tell me that we're part of a large universe, that we are one of billions and billions of planets. Theologically, they tell me that we have a great God who made all of it. Meteorologically, they tell me that the sky is clear and we will have good weather tomorrow. Temporally, they tell me that it's the middle of the night and we should be asleep. Mr. Holmes, what do they tell you?" And Holmes replied to him, "They tell me that someone has stolen our tent." We stand at the beginning of 2016, a brand new year for us. I ask you the question, as you stand at the beginning of 2016, what is it that you see? As you think back over the past year, as you look at your own life and the direction of the church that you're a part of, what do you see? At the beginning of 2016, where do you see Lena Vista Baptist Church going? What is your vision? Both for your own life and for the life of the church. In terms of vision, there are basically three different kinds of people, and there are also three different kinds of churches. The first is the undertaking church. Rather somber term. For rather somber church, actually. This is the church that's always looking backwards. This is the church where everybody revels in talking about the glory days of the church. This is the church that misses what's happening today and what God is trying to do because they're always looking back to yesterday. Decisions in the church that is the undertaking church, I guess I left that out, is the kind of church the decisions are based on what has worked in the past. It was good enough for then. It must be good enough for now. It worked in 1965. It will work in 2016. It worked in 1975. Surely it will work in 2016. The psalmist writes, I'm sorry, folks. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. Now remember, when they were by the waters of Babylon, they were in captivity. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres, our musical instruments. For there our captors required of us to sing songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying to us, sing one of the songs of Zion. How long shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? The question was, how can we sing praises when we are in captivity? In other words, how can we be joyous in the presence of God when things aren't like they used to be? The children of Israel missed what God was doing because they didn't understand what God was doing. God was doing a brand new thing in their history and in their lives, and they didn't understand it at all. They saw the captivity in Babylon as being the very end and not a beginning. It appears that God saw it as a new beginning rather than an ending. You see, they did not see that in and through this captivity, God was setting the stage for Jesus Christ. You see, the Babylonians took Israel captive, and the Babylonians were defeated by the Persians, and that would cause the Jews to be spread to all the nations in the Mediterranean region. And the Persians then were defeated by the Greeks. And the Greek rule was a time when, through language and culture, all nations seemed to become more unified. But the Greeks would be then defeated by the Romans. And the Romans built roads to all corners of the then known world. And then Jesus was born. And in one generation, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ was able to spread in all corners of the known world. And it began with the Babylonian captivity. It began with what God was doing. And the people were missing because they were focused on where they used to live instead of where they were today. Years ago, and some of you, most of you, will remember this time, Mao Zedong ruled in China. In this nation, we called him Mao Zedong. And one of his primary goals was to stomp Christianity out of China. And so in order to do that, he arrested every Christian that they could find, and they scattered them across the entire nation. And his theory behind that was, if I spread them out where they cannot gather, they cannot come together and draw strength one from the other, then Christianity will die. And to punish them for being Christians, he decided not only would he arrest them and spread them out across the nation, he would force them into two occupations. And Christians in China were consigned to be either garbage collectors or grave diggers. And he was sure that this punishment would destroy Christianity within the nation of China. However, here's what happened. Spreading Christians over the entire land planted seeds of the gospel through the entire nation. Making Christians garbage collectors gave them access to every home in the land. And making them grave diggers gave them access to people in their hours of grief, in which they were allowed to minister. You see, folks, while it's true we may learn from the past, we certainly cannot live there. You have to live and adapt to where you are, or you're going to die. You're going to perish. You won't survive. You know, we've seen this the entire course of the history of our great nation. When people come from foreign lands into the United States of America, and they try to live like they did in their homeland, they get real miserable. And they get miserable because they get pushed aside and isolated. Because Americans will accept anybody who comes in and decides to assimilate themselves into our nation and into our culture and into our way of living, but we won't accept those that try to force theirs on us. Too many churches today are spending their time and their resources pining and lamenting over the past while they should be adapting to the future. What worked in the past, folks, doesn't work in the present And the reason that it doesn't work in the present is because there is a different audience now. I look around this room and I see the decades that have passed many of us by. And I think to myself, Charlie, a lot of these ladies in here don't wash their clothes in 2016 the way they did when they were 10 years old. The process is different. And when you go out to buy a new car in 2016, you don't look for the same things on your car that you looked for in 1950. You wouldn't have a car in 1950, most of you, that had automatic transmission because you had to pay extra for that. It was not a standard thing. It was an option. And in the state of Florida, depending upon the car you bought, you probably wouldn't have a heater in 1950. Now, we had heaters in Maryland. Today in Maryland, you can't buy a car that doesn't have an air conditioner in it. In 1950, you couldn't buy one that did. The audience has changed. If we don't buy things the way we used to, if we don't cook the way we used to, and I know you don't cook the way you used to. Anybody in here ever use that thing they call a microwave oven? Before 1970, you didn't. There weren't any. If we don't live life the way we used to because we've changed, why in heaven's name would we think that we ought to do church the way we used to and get new results out of it? The definition of idiocy is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results from it. While it is true that churches often spend our lives looking backwards, it's also true individually. So I'm going to ask you the question, how do you look at your walk with Jesus Christ today? Are you remembering the days past when your ministry you felt was productive and fruitful, and you see that as the best years of your life? Or do you see the future as the best years of your life? Now, I can tell you because I know you. There are way too many people sitting in this room that are convinced that the best years of your life are gone. And that's a tragedy. When they rebuilt the temple after captivity, most of the Hebrew nation were upset because the temple was not as beautiful as it once was. In Haggai chapter 2, it says, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" Let me ask you a question. How many, and I want you to see your hands, how many of you were a part of Lena Vista Baptist Church in 1968? How many of you were here in 1975? Don't answer this one out loud or don't raise your hands. Are you as excited today about what's going on in our church as you were in 75? If not, why? It is impossible for us to serve God yesterday. Just like it is impossible for us to live today on last week's nutrition. It doesn't happen. Secondly, there is the caretaking church, and I'm going to try to move along if my throat will let me. The caretaking church is concerned with pressing current issues. It's busy. There are many needs. There's a lot of immediate things that need to be taken care of. It seems that the caretaking church is always in a maintenance mode, just trying to keep their head above the waters. And the decisions are always based on the immediate needs of the church. And the number one question asked in a caretaking church is, you care to guess what it is? Bingo. Do we have enough money right now to do that? The number one question. Not, does God want us to do it? Not, can we trust God to do it? But does the bank account tell us we have enough money to pay for it today? Matthew says in chapter 15, verses 32 and 33, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed such a great crowd? The disciples could not see any possible way to feed this bunch of people, and yet Jesus did it. Do you get that? The caretaking church doesn't get that. After two committee meetings and a vote, they would have sent the people away. The people in the caretaking church are comfortable. They're comfortable because the bills are being paid. The services are good sometimes. And most of the people are happy, and as long as that's true, all is well. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. The problem here in a caretaking church is that they walk by sight, not by faith. Hello? Hello? Listen, guys. We get into this mode as churches and as individuals. We need to have a greater vision as churches, and we need to have a greater vision as individuals. We need to have a greater vision of God's plan and God's purpose for our lives and for our church. Way too many times, and the caretaking church is the perfect example, our thoughts are on today, and we miss the big picture. And you know what I've learned? The older we get, now listen to me, because we're getting older, all of us. And the older we get, the easier it is for us to miss the big picture. And it's easier for us to miss the big picture because we quit looking. Now hear me say this to you. And I'm going to be real honest this morning. I am troubled because I know people within the sound of my voice that at least present the picture that you're sitting around waiting to die. You're going through the motions of life with nothing that excites you, with nothing to look forward to, with nothing other than just waiting to die. Now, here is a real fact of life. If the only thing that God has left in all of His glory is for your life, is for you to die and to step into eternity, you're going to be gone before I get done. If that's the only thing He's got left for you on planet Earth is for you to die, you're going to be gone out of here before we're done this morning. And if you're not gone out of here before I get done this morning, guess what? God's got a reason for you to be here, and it ain't to sit around waiting to die. If you're still breathing air, still occupying space, Ronnie, He's got a plan for you. And that plan is more than just to exist. Charles Swindoll, one of my favorite writers, Charles Swindoll says, vision encompasses vast vistas outside of the realm of the predictable, the safe, and the expected. Vision encompasses things outside of the realm of the predictable. That which makes me feel safe, and that which I expect. Teddy Roosevelt said it same thing, just different way. He said, no man is worth his salt who is not ready at all times to risk his well-being, to risk his body, and to risk his life in a great cause. What are we doing, guys? So we've looked at the undertaking church and the caretaking church, and let's look at the risk-taking church. And the one thing in the risk-taking church that you know from the very beginning when you go there, it's apparent from the get-go. The risk-taking church is convinced that the best is yet to come. And in order for the church to be convinced that the best is yet to come, that means that the individual people that make up the body of Christ in that particular location have to be convinced that the best is yet to come. And in order for you to be convinced that the best for this church is yet to come, you have to be convinced that the best for you is yet to come. Because God can't do it here without you, because you're the ones He's planted here. And when you plant something, the first thing you look for it to do is to bloom. In my case, he planted an idiot, so he's looking for a blooming idiot. But he's looking for us to bloom. The risk-taking church is always looking forward. From 1980 to 86, I pastored a church up in Putnam County, just on the north shore of beautiful Lake George. It was a great little church, great community, growing community. Church was 100 years old. When I went there, I was its first full-time pastor. The church would grow. Seems that they were going to bust the walls out, and then a few months later, you'd see that it was back down. And in 5 years' time, they did that three times. They cycled through that process. And one day, somebody looked at me and said, what is it going to take for us to bust through that barrier, whatever it is? And with all the seriousness that I could muster, I looked at that guy and I said, three more funerals. And when those three funerals happened a few years later, that church broke that barrier. Why did I say it was going to take three more funerals? Because there were three people that had a lot of influence in that church, and they wanted it to be like it was 50 years prior when their granddaddy was pastor. And they were children. It never could get back there. It would have died first. The risk-taking church wants to be on the cutting edge. They want to see how God is moving and invest all that they have today so that they can be all that God wants them to be tomorrow. The risk-taking church isn't focused on the past. It's not focused on today. It's focused on the future. People don't want to take risk in life, and people don't want to take risk in a church because they might fail. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you're going to be a risk-taking church, if you're going to be all that God wants you to be, there just might come a time when we look at where we are and said, whoops, we need to back up 10 steps and go this way. If we want to move forward as a church, and you tell me that's what you want to do, if we want to move forward as a church, then we're going to have to take some risk that some don't want to take. We want to see how God is moving. We want to use the resources He's given us and provided for us, whether it be in the bank or in cyberspace, so that we can make Christ known. Jonas Salk. Now, those of you that are younger than 60, this may not make a whole lot of difference, but it should. Jonas Salk's the man that developed the polio vaccine, that basically cured polio, which was killing people right and left. And it wasn't until his 200th try that he got it right. And so one day, a man asked him, said, Mr. Salk, what did it feel like to fail 200 times before you got it right? Jonas Salk turned to him and said, I never failed 200 times at anything in my life. He said, first of all, our parents taught us not to use that word failure. He said, I'll tell you what I did. I found 200 ways not to cure polio. And then I found one that would do it. By faith, Noah built the ark. I want to think about that. He invested everything he had on something that seemed completely impossible and ridiculous. Can you imagine going out in your backyard in the desert? He didn't live on the shore of the ocean or on a riverbank. Can you imagine going out in your backyard? There's no water around for miles and miles and miles and miles around. There are no trucks to carry this thing. There are no cranes to pick it up and put it on the truck that's not there. Going out there and building this thing just because you believe God told you to do it. He couldn't understand it, but he based his life on God's word and was willing to wait for the promise to be fulfilled. You know, God's word tells us a lot of things that as sons and daughters of God, we ought to be doing. We ain't. God's word tells us a lot of things that as a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be doing. We ain't. We need to be, though. Noah's vision was based on what he had been told by God. By faith, Abraham left his home not knowing where he was going. Here's the story. Abraham, get yourself up, get your kids, get your animals, get your slaves, get everything you got, and take off across the desert. And I'm going to build a great nation of you. Your descendants are going to be greater than the seas of the desert or the sands of the desert. Where am I going? I'll tell you when you get there. What did he do? He got up and went. Ronnie, go home and tell Jerry this afternoon that God told you to pack up everything you got in a U-Haul truck and start across country. And she says, where to? And you say, he'll tell us when we get there. And she say, have fun on your trip. By the way, leave my stuff here. But that's what Abraham did. He was looking to see what God was going to do. You know, on Wednesday nights, we have trouble in here. On Wednesday nights, I ask you to tell me, what have you seen God do this week? And most of you have a hard time telling me what you've seen God do this week. Suppose I say to you, what are you looking to see God do next week? What are you believing God for next week? What are you expecting God to do? By the way, that means expecting it so much that you're going to stake every dollar you got on it. Or your child's life. We view ministry way too small. Most churches, and we're one of them, when we start talking about ministry, It's like we get a daggum magnifying glass and we zero in on one little point of one little something. And then we try to figure out if we got whatever resources it takes to make this one little point come true. When we ought to be looking at ministry with the wide angle lens of God's eye to see what it is He's doing and how He wants us to be right smack dab in the middle of it. Whether we understand it, whether we got the dollars for it or not. I'm 67 years old, younger than a lot of you, older than a lot of you. 9 years ago, was told I'd be dead before January 1st. Had to leave you folks and retire. Got excited because I thought I was going home. I mean, I got excited. Guess what? God didn't take me home. I don't understand that. Then He brought me back here to you. I don't understand that either. But I'm here because I'm absolutely convinced that this is where God wants me to be and that God wants Lena Vista Baptist Church to be growing and thriving and exciting. You know, I've been told by some of you folks how great it was in 1965 and 67 and 68 and how the church was filled. And I know that you led the state of Florida in training union and in church training and in credits for training classes and discipleship and that you were just a strong, vibrant, exciting church. And you were doing good things, and you were doing ministry, and you were giving money, and you were reaching the community, and all things were great. The audience has changed. You can see that by looking around. So I ask you, are you motivated by what used to be? Or do you get motivated by what is? Or are you motivated by what God's planning? We're about to wrap this up now. Here we are at the beginning of 2016. What do you see? Do you see the glory days of old? Is that what you're looking at? When the church was thriving and souls were being saved? Are you focused on the comfort of today and the nice facilities that we have and the ability to pay all of our bills and nice services and friendly people and everybody loving one another and taking care of each other? Or do you see the lost souls of men and women and boys and girls in this same community that was being reached in 65 and 70 and 75 and 80, but is not being reached today? Do you see those lost souls who are likely to spend an eternity in hell unless Lena Vista Baptist Church does something different from what we've been doing the last 5 to 10 years, because what we've been doing isn't working? And all of these empty pews are evidence of that. I really meant to look before this morning to see how long it's been since the baptism was filled up and used. Anybody remember? When? Early last year. What we're doing is not working, guys. We must believe that God's plan involves reaching this community, not Lakeland, not Winter Haven, not Polk City, reaching this community in whichever way we can, and we must commit our lives to do what's necessary. So that leaves me with two questions to ask you today. Do you love the souls of lost people enough to do anything differently than you've always done? I stood with a 40-something-year-old woman and her mother, both members of this church, not long ago. And the 40-something said to the mother, "Mama, if this church is ever going to grow, some of this needs to change." And she identified a couple of things. And Mama said, "Not with me here." Do you love the souls of lost people enough to do anything different than what you've always done in order to be able to share Jesus with them? Are you willing to step up and let God change us individually and collectively enough to reach a new generation? And here are the alternatives. We either begin to make some of those kinds of changes, or in less than 10 years, Lena Vista Church will be dead. Because you guys are dying. And so we either make changes in our lives and the way we do things and reach a new generation, or when we're gone, they'll close the doors and everybody go home. Pray with me. Father, I realize this is not one of those feel-good messages. But I believe it's truth. And starting with me, because there's a whole lot here that I'm really comfortable with. But starting with me, if I don't let you move me out of my comfort zone, then I can't expect to see you working in mighty and glorious ways. And so, God, would you do that in my life? And I pray that your people in this place would sincerely and honestly make that commitment to you. And then I pray, Father, if there's one in this place without Christ as Savior today, that they might come and pray and receive Him, know His forgiveness and new life. And other decisions that you would have made, maybe those to commit to join you in what you're doing here. You work in our lives, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.